it's so good to be here. And listen, the first thing I wanted to tell you is I loved you before I even got here. You know, Tracy called me, I think it was last February, to begin the conversation. And I started praying for y'all and just loving you from afar. And then yesterday when Sue and I landed in Denver and we started driving this way, Sue will testify, I kept saying, I love it. I love this place. I love everything about Colorado. So thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to be here. I could just shout, and I might do that in a little while. But my name is Carol. I am currently living in Buffalo, New York. I know. Thank you. Everybody moan, okay? When you hear those dreaded words, lake effect snow, that's my backyard, okay? But my husband and I have just turned our church over to a young couple, and we're moving to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where, all right, we got some Oklahoma girls in here, where Craig is going to be the North American director of a global organization, a missions organization that plants churches in India, Nepal, and Korea and raises up pastors. Sometimes when he goes, he can't even tell me where he is, because that's how secret and dangerous it is. So we are having a blast serving God at this season in our lives. And it's my delight to be with you this week and open the Word of God together. The first thing I want to do is share with you about just a couple of my books. Every session, we've got four sessions together. I want to just share with you about a book or two so you know what's in the books on the product table. Listen, I have known that I was called to write books ever since I was in the second grade, and my second grade teacher, Mrs. Dombrowski, handed me a copy of Little House in the Big Woods. And I read it in 3 days, and I thought, I want to be Laura Ingalls Wilder. And so it's my delight to sit at my computer and write. And so this weekend, as Tracy and I talked and prayed, we decided that I would be speaking to you on one of my signature messages. It's one of the things that I am alive to tell about today. It's a strong call of God in my life, and you're going to know why after you hear my story tonight. So it's called Defiant Joy, and I've got a book out there by that title, and you're going to learn tonight. I'm not going to tell you the details right now, but when I was in my 30s, I went through a deep, dark depression, and this is my story, and these are the principles that God gave me as I battled depression. So I'm going to give it to somebody. I'm going to use your names. Okay, but without my glasses, I can't see it. So hang on. Out come the glasses. My eyes don't believe me when I say I'm still young. My eyes say Carol. Talita Hardwick? Where's Talita? Come get your book, sister, wherever you are. Here, Susie, you want to give it to her? Okay. And then we also have four of the teachings from Defiant Joy on CD, if you're a CD kind of girl, or if you want to listen while you're driving these vast Colorado roads. This goes to Chris Ettinger. Chris, is Chris here? Where's Chris? Okay, right back there. Bless you, Chris. Good, there you go. And then I'm going to tell you about one more book. So I am a Bible teacher. That's what I do. I love to teach the Word of God to women and have a blast doing it. And several years ago, I was studying the Bible, and I realized that the Bible talked about human emotion. I was reading my Bible, and I saw anger, and I saw fear, and loneliness, and bitterness, and rejection. And so I went on a search in my Bible to see what the Bible said about the different human emotions. And you know what I discovered? That there are some human emotions that we, as the children of God, are not allowed to embrace. We're not allowed to be fearful. We're not allowed to be anxious. We're not allowed to be bitter. We're not allowed to be lonely, because he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Now, we do get to be angry, but we get to be angry at the most for 23 hours and 59 minutes, and then it's done, okay? It's over. The problem is most of us are angry over things that happened 27 years ago, and we bring them into our future. Now, one thing I learned in this Bible study is an emotion we do get to have is a broken heart, because the Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted. So, this is my book. It's called Holy Estrogen. Your children will thank you for reading it. Your husbands will thank you for reading it. Your bosses will thank you for reading it. Your cat will thank you for reading this book, okay? And so the winner of this book is, if you don't have a cat, your pillow might be thankful. I don't know. Okay. Gloria Howard. Come on, Gloria, get it. There you go. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you, sister. Okay, I'm going to put that name down there. Great. Great. Well, we got all that out of the way. And now we're going to open the Word of God together. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Father, we love being in your presence. We love hanging out with you. We love spending time with you. And we love learning from you. So, Father, tonight I just pray that you'd open our ears. You'd open our hearts, you'd open our spirits to hear a new, fresh word from you tonight. Father, I pray for every woman in this room that you'd give each one a rhema word, a kairos word, an appropriate word for the moment in Jesus' name. Lord, your word says that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways, so you know what each woman, what each girl is going through in this room. So, Father, with Samuel, we say tonight, speak, Lord, because your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. So defiant joy. How can you even use those two words together in one phrase? You know, we've all known defiant two-year-olds, right? Some of you have them in your home currently. Perhaps you were a defiant teenager. I know we have no defiant teenagers in the room tonight, okay? Some of you might be defiant wives. Please don't tell me that you are. But defiant joy, is that even possible? How do those words go together in one phrase? Well, tonight I'm going to share with you what God taught me during the darkest days of life that a woman can ever imagine. And we're going to do one other thing. We're going to go on a treasure hunt. We're going to go searching for gold, for joyful gold, in the Word of God, which is the only place to find it, let me just say. We're not going to look for joy in our circumstances because it ain't there, sister. We're not going to look for joy in our marriage or in our singleness, in our barrenness, or in our 10 kids. We're not going to go to the bank or the stock market and expect to find joy there. We're not going to go to Harvard or to Hawaii. I have never been to Hawaii. I have a feeling there might be some joy there. I don't know. But we're not going there tonight. We're going to go to the Word of God and discover joy. Joy is one of the most valuable commodities that a woman can have this side of heaven. It's a gift. It's interesting that Tracy said that Carol's going to come bearing gifts, because joy is a gift, and it can be unwrapped between the pages of this sacred book. Now, I happen to believe, Susie, I just need you to come up here for a minute because I need this to go up without spilling my water. Susie works miracles. This is my friend Susie. We've known each other since the fourth grade. Oh, perfect. You got it, sister. Nope, you're good. Yep, that's good, right? Nope, you're good. Thank you. No, leave it there. I'm going to use it. Sometimes I boss her around. Sometimes she bosses me around. So joy, it's not whimsical. Joy is strong, it's bold, it's defiant, and it's a gift to you that God has given to actually help you get through the darkest days of your life. God has a joy for you that trumps any emotions you might believe that you have. God has a joy for you that will help you defy your life circumstances. How do I know that? I know it because I've done it. But that's the rest of the story, and you're going to have to wait for it. First of all, allow me to lay a foundation by asking you a question. What is God's will for an ordinary woman's life? What is God's will? You know, I can't even decide what to fix for dinner any night of the week. How in the world can I determine what God's will is? Does God have a will for each one of us individually? Does God have a plan or a specific blueprint for our lives? Or do people like Joyce Meyer and Billy Graham and Beth Moore and Carrie Job all get, you know, the dibs on God's plan, and the rest of us are left out? God's will for your life is found in his word. And you will never know his will for your life outside of the word of God. So, have you tried opening your Bible? Have you tried discovering God's will for your life in his word? You know, most of us, me included, want the handwriting on the wall, don't we? Like we want a missive from heaven. We want the prophet to say something over us. We want a telegram from the Holy Spirit to discover God's will for our lives. We have it. It's called the Bible. That's God's will for our lives. You know, I have found God's will in the Bible. I have found the joy of God on every miraculous page. And I'm here tonight to tell you, I may never make it to Hawaii. You can all say, aw, right there, okay? I may never get to go to the White House and tell the president what to do. Oh, how I wish that I could. I may never lead worship in front of thousands of people or be on The Voice. I might not write the bestseller for this generation or wheel and deal on Wall Street. But I can tell you right now, I know that I know that I know that I know that God's will for this girl's life is joy. And it has nothing to do with my circumstances, with my past, with my pain, with my disappointments, with my broken heart, or with my discouragement. Joy is God's gift to you to help you deal with all of that. Joy is a gift from heaven that's given to God's children to help them deal with the ups and downs of life this side of heaven. Joy is a weapon of warfare. Joy dismantles depression. Joy assassinates discouragement. How do I know that? I know it because I've experienced it. But that's the rest of the story, and you're going to have to wait for it. It's time in 2018 for you to start living in God's will for your life. And God's will is joy, and none of us are left out of it. And so what I want to do to begin to teach you from the word tonight is to take you back to Christmas. Sorry, Tracy, I am a Christmasaholic. I love everything about the season. I wrote a new Christmas devotional this year. We didn't bring it to you because Christmas is apparently over. Not to me, it's never over. But I want to take you back to the story of Christmas in the Bible. And I want to describe it to you in a way that perhaps you've never heard before. The night was dark and lonely. There are a bunch of ragtag shepherds just hanging around the fire, huddled in the weak warmth of the fire that they had built that night. The sheep had apparently been put away for the night, and every now and then these shepherds could hear a lonely bleat in the distance. Shepherds were a desperate lot of humanity. They were taking care of sheep that didn't even belong to them. And they weren't going to get a Christmas bonus. There was going to be no raise. Their lives were hopeless. It was going to be the same, the same, the same, day after day, week after week, year after year. These shepherds, they had sheep dung between their toes and sheep drool on their tunics. They were uneducated. The dirt under their fingernails matched the dirt in their very souls. Just night after night for these guys of dung, drool, and bleeding. Cold, dark, and lonely. When suddenly, one night, the sky exploded in a rare display of heavenly fireworks that has never happened since and will never happen again. And a chorus of symphonic angels broke through. A window from heaven broke through. And the angels descended and began to sing over the lives of these lonely, dirty men. And what was the song of the angels that night? I'm so glad you asked. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that the angels looked at these dirty, hopeless, cold, lonely men. And you might feel that way tonight too. You might feel dirty, hopeless, cold, and lonely with the dung of circumstances on your life and the drool of other people's rejection all over you. And the angels are singing over you tonight. And the angels are saying to you, behold, we bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel said, great joy has come. Jesus has come to earth, so great joy has been delivered. The first word used to describe the birth of Jesus Christ is the word J-O-Y. And I believe that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your past pain, that joy should be the first word used to describe each one of us as well. Now, let me just straighten you out for a minute. Joy has nothing to do with your personality. Zero. It doesn't matter whether you're talkative or an introvert. It doesn't matter whether you're a chatterbox or a listener, whether you're an athlete or a musician. Joy is not attached to any of those things. Joy, it doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom or a career woman climbing the corporate ladder. Joy is not attached to those things. It doesn't matter if you're a high school dropout or have legions of degrees after your name. Joy is not attached to those things. Joy is attached to a relationship with Jesus Christ. One place and one place alone. I don't know if you've noticed this about yourselves yet. If I took a poll of your husbands or your children or, you know, the people you work with, they would certainly agree with me on this. Have you noticed that the emotions of a woman can be like a roller coaster? Have you noticed that? It depends on what time of the month it is, how you treat the people in your world. If you're having a bad hair day, forget it. You've got no patience to listen to the girl next door to you at work. If your husband has forgotten to take the trash out, instantly you go from Pollyanna to the Wicked Witch of the West, just based on whether there's trash in your house or not. If your kids have made their beds, honey, you're like Mother Teresa with the Miss America crown on. But when your kids leave a mess, you become a shrew. The emotions of a woman can be like a roller coaster, but that's not who Jesus created you to be. You weren't created to be a roller coaster. You were created to be a defiantly strong woman filled with the joy of his presence. You know, I like to believe that Jesus was looking around planet Earth thinking, man, I want to share heaven's joy with a generation. I got to get joy from heaven up here down to them down there. How am I going to do it? And he was looking around and he said, well, you're a good fit for joy. I think you would work. I think you would be a good fit for joy. And he placed the joy of heaven in us. And the world is only going to experience joy to the extent that we choose to share it with them. Isn't that the truth? Joy is not a fragile emotion based on our circumstances, but it's the result of a dynamic relationship with Jesus, who burst forth in a rare display of light into our dark, cold worlds at a time when we had no hope. His presence exploded into our ordinary existence, and the song in my heart has never stopped since that day. Isaiah 12:3 says this, therefore with joy shall you draw water from the well of salvation. You see, those who know Jesus Christ, we know the source of joy. We know where joy comes from. And as I've said before, and I'm going to say it several more times tonight so you get it, joy is a solid identifying byproduct that results from an intimate relationship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. I hope you have a lifetime verse. If you don't have one, I'll share mine with you, and you can embrace it if you'd like to. I'm generous. I'll share with you. But my lifetime verse, ever since I was in college, has been Psalm 16:11. And I'd like to share it with you tonight and just let it simmer in your hearts. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You see, your source of joy is the presence of God in your life. And you will experience joy in direct proportion to the amount of time that you spend in his presence. You know what I believe? I've come to believe this in my adult years, that the world is desperate for a man or a woman of God to simply exhibit joy. The world is a dark, cold, lonely place. And maybe the reason you're in somebody's life is to exhibit joy to them. You know, in my book, Holy Estrogen, one of the things I do is I talk about difficult people. Anybody in this room have a difficult person in your life? Y'all, come on, let me ask that question again. Does anybody in this room have a difficult person in their life? If you don't, I want to be your friend, okay? Some of you need to raise both hands and both legs, you know? Some of you are the difficult person in somebody else's life, just saying. But, you know, the mistake that we have made is that we have allowed difficult people to bring out the worst in us, when maybe the reason Jesus allowed you to cross paths with that person is to bring out the Jesus in you, to bring out the joy in you, to bring out the love in you. So the world you live in desperate need of joy, and they long to see us, the redeemed of the Lord, exhibit the joy of his presence. But instead of doing that, we choose to burp all of our frustrations about our husbands when we go to work, when what they really want is joy. Rather than showing joy, what we decide to do is regurgitate year after year after year the pain of our past, when really what your neighbors want is to know that you have found the source of joy. That's really all they want. But instead, what we do is we vomit our discouragement about politics and the media over every person who will listen, when what they really want is to know that finally they've met someone who has discovered the source of joy. So you will experience joy in direct proportion to the amount of time you spend in the presence of Jesus. So I want to ask you tonight, what are you marinating in? Are you marinating in your past? Are you marinating in your pain? Are you marinating in your bitterness or in your disappointment? Because you will take on the flavor of that which you marinate in. Did you know that? I have this incredible daughter-in-law. She married my oldest son. And I kid you not, going to their house is like going to the Biggest Loser ranch, okay? You walk in the door and you lose 5 pounds because there's no processed food there. She couldn't spell the word sugar if she tried. Emily is a clean eater, and she expects everybody else to eat her way. So going to her house is always an adventure, and I always come home, you know, 5, 6, 7 pounds lighter. Well, who doesn't like that? My taste buds don't like that. So I went one time to help take care of the children when she had gone to have another baby, and she's like this Wonder Woman. She's Superwoman. She won't let me cook for her. I think it's because she knows that I put sugar and butter in things, and she doesn't do that. So she had just come home from having a baby, and she said she was going to fix supper. And I said, oh, what are we having? And she said, salmon. And I swallowed really hard. Like I could feel my gag reflex starting to go, because at the time, I didn't like salmon. You know, give me a hot dog, okay? I said, oh, great. And she said, don't worry, Mom, you're going to love it. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, how can I sneak out of this house when everybody's in bed and go buy a pint of ice cream? Ben and Jerry's will do. And so dinner time came, and we're all sitting around the table, and I'm holding the newborn baby thinking, if I hold the baby, maybe I don't have to eat. But she put a piece of salmon on my plate, you know, along with Brussels sprouts and brown rice with no flavoring on it. And you know, I'm starting to eat, and she said, Mom, how do you like the salmon? Oh, let me try it and see. And I've got my napkin right there ready to, you know. And I put a little piece in, and I thought, oh, well, this is really good salmon. And I took another piece and I said, Em, this is good. What did you do to it? And she said, Mom, I know you. She said, I marinated it in Worcestershire sauce. Can't even say the word. Worcestershire sauce, soy sauce, dill, and garlic, because I know those are your favorite flavors. She said, so I knew that if I marinated the salmon in what you loved, that you would like the salmon. She said, because the salmon takes on the flavor of whatever it's marinated in. Sisters, the world wants to take a bite out of you. What have you been marinating in? Because they're going to taste it. They're going to taste what you've spent time thinking about, reading about, talking about, emoting about. Okay. So, if in his, the Bible says that in his presence, there's fullness of joy, right? We all agree with the word of God. Is the word true? True all the time, every time. It is. The word of God is true. And if the Bible says that in his presence, there's fullness of joy, then that is true. Okay. So let me ask you a couple of questions. They're not trick questions. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where does Jesus live? In you, in your heart. So that means that if his presence is in you, guess what he brought along with him? He brought joy with him, and it's inside of you. We should be filled up with joy. When the world takes a bite out of us, when that difficult person in our lives takes a bite out of us, you know what they should taste? They should taste joy. You know, one of the names for Jesus in the Bible is Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel literally means God with us. God came to make his home with us. God came to take a piece of real estate in your life. And so if he is in you, there should be joy. You know, my husband and I have 5 incredible kids, and when we were raising them, I was a homeschool mom for 23 years. My husband's a pastor, and we just didn't have very much at all. And we lived in North Carolina, hot, sticky North Carolina. I remember one night driving by the bank temperature thing. It was still 100 degrees at 9 o'clock at night. That's the kind of hot I'm talking about, okay? And we drove this 12-passenger Dodge Ram van that had no air conditioning, okay? 5 kids. And I only got the car one day a week because my husband and I shared cars. And so one day a week, I would get the car. And I'd do all my errands, get it all done in one day, grocery store, drugstore, everything there was to do one day. And so we were in the car on this hot, sticky, humid summer day, Dodge Ram van, no air conditioning. And about an hour into my errands, Jordan, my 6-year-old, said to me, "Hey, Mama, I'm thirsty." I thought, oh, no, we've got like 5 more hours of errands to do, and this child is thirsty. And I didn't have money to go through McDonald's drive-thru to buy drinks at that time in my life. I just didn't. And so I thought, Carol, just distract him. Just distract your son. So I said, oh, okay, buddy, you mean you need to wet your whistle? And he said, what does that mean? I said, well, it's an old-fashioned way of saying you're thirsty. You need to wet your whistle because your whistle comes from your tongue. He said, what does that mean? I thought, this is good. This is good. I'm distracting him. We're not talking about his thirst. I said, oh, well, you know, when you whistle, your tongue is a muscle. And you hold it in a certain way, and you blow air over it, and that creates the sound. And I'm giving him my longest anatomical, biological explanation that I can think of. This story has a point. Hang with me. And he said, oh, okay, Mom, so if your whistle comes from your tongue, where does your voice come from? I said, oh, I know that too, Jordan. I said, your voice actually comes from your voice box. And then I explained all of that to him, how, you know, the wind goes through and things vibrate and sound comes out. And I said, here, buddy, take a piece of paper and try to blow across it and see if you can make a sound. This is good. I'm distracting him. And then my sweet little Joy, who had been listening to the whole thing, 3 years old, said to me, "Well, Mama, if your whistle comes from your tongue and your voice comes from your throat, where does the song in your heart come from?" And I said, "Oh, darling, I can tell you that. The song in your heart comes from Jesus. There is no biological, anatomical explanation for the song in your heart. It comes from Jesus." You know, I have so longed for Joy and known the value of Joy that after three boys, I named our first daughter Joy, just so I could say it every single day. You know, our problem is we look for joy, as Western women, we look for joy in all the wrong places. We think we're going to find joy in Godiva chocolate or Gucci purses. We think we're going to find joy in 4 and a half well-behaved children who always say, "Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am," whose noses never run, who never stomp their feet. We think we're going to find joy in good-looking men of God who put their dirty socks in the hamper and wouldn't watch a sporting event on TV if you paid them to. You think that you're going to find joy in finding a best friend who signs a contract who agrees to always weigh 10 pounds more than you do. No. Joy is found in none of those places. If God dwells within you, there should be complete, continual, enthusiastic, perpetual, never to be stopped joy in your life. This is what Romans 14:17 tells us. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about what you can touch tangibly, about what you can see with your eyes. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what being a believer in Jesus Christ is all about. So if you want to be a believer filled with joy, you must be a woman who values the presence of God in your life. Take time. I want to be practical and as I teach you tonight, but I want to challenge you as we all determine what kind of year 2018 is going to be. I want to challenge you that every morning when you get up, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I do after I go to the bathroom is I brush my teeth. Is that too much information, Tracy? Okay, good. I want to challenge you that every morning of 2018 when you brush your teeth to say, "Jesus, I need you today. Would you be with me today? Would you go with me today? Would you help me today? Would you make me aware of your presence today?" Invite Jesus to be with you every single day of 2018. You know, joy is one of the grand attributes of God himself. We serve a God of joy. He doesn't have a heavenly fly swatter that he's waiting to bop you over the head with every time you think or say the wrong thing. No, he's good. Good. He's so good. And joy is one of the attributes of God himself. Isaiah 62:5 says that God rejoices over you. God has joy because you are alive at this moment in history. He's enthusiastic about your life. He can't stop singing about the person that he has made you to be. We serve a God of joy. Now I'm sort of going to take you a journey through Scripture and the Bible, and then I'm going to tell you my story. But I was reading my Bible one day several years ago, and I try to read in different translations. I don't know if you do that or not. My favorite one is the New American Standard, and that's all my verses on the screen. But I just thought, well, Lord, this year I am going to read in the King James Version. I'm just going to take it back, and I'm just going to make myself be acquainted with these and thous and hitherto, and, you know, and I'm going to do it. And I had made my way to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 2. And Paul is in trouble once again. Paul, that blessed man, he couldn't stay out of trouble, could he? And he has been spending time in prison for doing the right thing, for preaching the gospel. He's in prison, and he's about to spend more time in prison. And he was called to make an account of what he had been doing before King Agrippa. And so they brought him before King Agrippa. Now, let's just pause for a minute and talk about this. If you were Paul at this moment, serving God wholeheartedly, you've given up your family, you've given up your fortune, you've given up your reputation, and you've laid your life out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are about to spend another period of time in prison, be honest, how would you be feeling? Frustrated? God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? Don't you know that I'm serving you? Come on, God. Are you kidding me? I've got to waste another year of my life in prison. What would your response be? I love how the King James Version says it, because Paul looks at King Agrippa with chains on his arms, and Paul said, King Agrippa, I think myself happy. What? I think myself happy. Did you know at the worst moment of your life, you are still in control of your thoughts? And you can think whatever you want to think. And so I dare you, every morning when you brush your teeth, invite Jesus. I dare you that when you're in hot water, when you're disappointed with your circumstances, pause and say, hey, Jesus, you know what? I'm going to change the way I think. I think you're good. And I think you're going to take care of me. And I think there's absolutely no reason for panic right now. Joy is not a natural response to life. I'll tell you that. It's not a human response to life. It's a supernatural response to life. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 lists the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And joy is not a fruit of our flesh. It's not a gut reaction to what's going on in our circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me. These are the words of Jesus. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Remember marinating? Remember hanging out? Remember you take on the flavor of whatever you're marinating in? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. I hold the genetic code. I call the shots. You're the branches. You grow out from me. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, sisters, you can do nothing. So the words of Jesus ricochet through the ages. Abide in me. Hang out with Jesus. Stay in his presence. Marinate your life in him so you can taste like he tastes to the world. You know, Jesus is the vine. He's the main deal. And we're the branches. We're the outshoot. We're the growth. Now, let me tell you something. I'm a little bit intimidated by y'all tonight because I know many of you live in an agricultural world. And so I'm a little bit intimidated to give you this piece of information, but I think I've got it straight. If I don't, you can correct me afterwards. Listen, the branches don't come with their own selfish genetic code. The branches always have the genetic code of the vine. If a branch is growing from a grapevine, the branch cannot say, oh, I think I'll taste like an onion today. It doesn't work like that. If a branch is growing out from a rose bush, the branch cannot say, oh, I think I'll be a radish today. It doesn't work like that. The branches take on the genetic code of the vine. And you have the genetic code of a God of joy. Your fruit has nothing to do with your emotions. Your fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And you were designed to bear fruit. That's why you're here. You're designed to bear fruit. You were not made for depression or gossip. That's not why Jesus created you. Jesus didn't create you to be a receptacle of bitterness and anger. Jesus didn't create you because he needed you to give your husband the silent treatment. Some of you could wear a gold medal around your necks of giving husbands silent treatments. God didn't create you to condemn or criticize or judge. God created you to bear fruit so that when people take a bite of you, joy drips down your life. My dad, who was a general of the faith, went to heaven right after the turn of 2000. And my mom was just so lonely. And you got to know my mom. Susie, do not tell her what I said about her tonight, okay? So my mom is a force to be reckoned with. And my mom is a powerful woman. She is 85 years old, and her shoes always match her hose. Nobody wears hose anymore but my mother, which matches her outfit, which matches her purse, which matches her fingernail polish, which matches her lipstick. And her new husband, Leo, his shirt always has to match what she's wearing. You got the picture? You got the picture of my mom. Okay. So mom didn't want to be alone, and we agreed. And so the Lord brought her this wonderful man, Leo. We just love him. He's a man of God. He's a retired engineer. He's rich, and she loves that. And when mom married Leo, Leo realized that Craig and I, with still three teenagers at home, our two older boys were gone by then, that we were living with just one car. You know, pastor's life, it's what we were doing. Leo had a car in his garage that nobody was using because he had a car, mom had a car, and then there was this other car in his garage. So he said, Carol, how about if I sell you my car? And I said, Leo, thanks, but I can't afford your car. He said, no. I want to sell it to you for $1. I said, going, gone. I'll take that car. And so we met halfway, and we got the car, and he gave us the title, and it was $1, and I gave him $1 and a kiss on the cheek, and he was a happy stepdad. Now, Leo is an engineer, and he wants everything perfect, and he wants to know that everything is well taken care of. So he gave me a list of things to do with this car, like when I'm supposed to check the oil and what I'm supposed to do with its car, with the tires, and just a list of things to do with the car. And I thought, well, this is the most expensive $1 I've ever spent. But I'm going to weave a little story for you here now that you know Leo and you know me. What would have happened if Leo, my dear stepfather, my engineer, had called me and said, Carol, hey, how's the car running? And what would happen if I had said to him, well, Leo, you know what? It was running really, really well. But then I ran out of gas by the side of the road one day, and I couldn't see a gas station. But, Leo, there was a sand pit. And so I started putting sand in the gas tank because that's all there was there. And I just filled that old gas tank up with sand. And you know what, Leo? I tried to turn that car on, and it wouldn't go anywhere. Leo, I tried and tried and tried, and that ignition wouldn't turn over, and that car wouldn't sputter, and I wasn't going anywhere. That's a pretend story. Wipe the horror off your face, okay? I made that up to make a point. You were not made to run a life on discouragement, bitterness, anger, depression. You were made to run on joy. Joy is what's going to get you to your destination. Joy is what's going to keep you going. If you try to fill your life up with anything else, sister, you're going to be paralyzed and you won't go anywhere else. Okay, I'm going to tell you my story. This is the moment in time when you get out the tissues, because I'll probably need them too. Craig is the love of my life. I met him in college. We were married 5 months after we met. We're still married 40 years later. And we had two great little boys. And I just loved being a mom. I loved everything about it. I'm one of those crazy women. I loved Play-Doh mashed into my tan carpet. I loved the matchbox cars and Legos that I stepped on in the middle of the night. I loved putting a pacifier back into a little rosebud mouth at midnight and 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and 3:15 a.m. and 3:30. I loved it. I loved glitter on my kitchen table. I loved dyeing Easter eggs, baking birthday cakes, and hanging up Christmas stockings. I loved it all. There wasn't one bit of motherhood that I didn't love. And so when Christopher was about 6 months old and Matt was about 2.5, we decided to have another baby to enlarge our family. And I got pregnant right away, and at 12 weeks in my pregnancy, I lost the baby, which is, many of you know, is not uncommon. That's called a first trimester miscarriage. Happens often, and I was young, knew I could get pregnant again. So I got pregnant again quickly and easily, and I lost the second baby at 15 weeks. Now, this rocked my world a little bit more because I was further along. And I remember saying to Craig, I just believe we're meant to have a large family. And so as soon as the doctor gave the get-go, I got pregnant again, and I lost the third baby at 16 weeks. And I remember driving home from the hospital the next day. My heart was broken. I was crying. Craig was crying. And I said, Craig, I know God is not causing me to lose babies. I knew that. I had good theology. I said, but He's got my attention, and I want to learn whatever He's trying to teach me. And so at that point in the story, we moved to North Carolina, and I began to go to the Duke Infertility Clinic for Women. And my doctor was an incredible man by the name of Dr. Granger. Dr. Granger lectured around the world on the issue of infertility. And what's interesting is that he and his wife were unable to have children of their own. So their family was like this little rainbow of colors of children from all around the world. So not only was he a brilliant infertility specialist, but also he had a heart for women like me. And he said, Carol, the good news is you can get pregnant. And many of the women I work with cannot get pregnant. And he said, the better news is we can save your babies. He said, I want you to get pregnant again, and you're going to come in every single week, your whole pregnancy. We're going to watch you carefully, and I believe you're going to carry a baby full term. So I got pregnant again, and I made it to 15 weeks, and I made it to 16 weeks. I made it to 17 weeks, and I made it to 18 weeks, and I made it to 19 weeks. I made it to 19 weeks, 5 days when I started to cramp and to bleed. And I gave birth to a little boy who was no longer alive. And we were in the Duke University Hospital. It was filled with interns and doctors and neonatal specialists. And Dr. Granger was there, and his nurse, who was nearly my best friend by then, Tricia, was standing beside me. She was brushing my hair away as they took the little boy away. And she said to me, Carol, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm okay. And in that room, there was a sacred moment. And you could hear doctors and nurses sobbing. And my husband began to sing over me in the Duke University delivery room. He began to sing, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I got pregnant again and lost the fifth baby at 16 weeks. Well, during this season of my life, not only were my hormones raging, not only was I depressed, but I also developed an addiction. And the addiction that I developed wasn't to over-the-counter meds. It wasn't to alcohol, although nobody would have blamed me. It wasn't to chocolate, because I already had that one pre-losing babies. The addiction that I developed was to the Bible. And the Bible delivered me from that deep, dark place before my circumstances ever changed. I had joy when my arms were empty and my hormones were raging and my heart was broken. I had joy. When I played Legos with my little boys on the floor, who were now big boys after all of that, I had the Bible open on my legs. When I did the dishes, the Bible was open on the counter. When I folded laundry, the Bible was open on the dryer. I was so addicted to the Word of God, and still am, that I would take Bible verses, put them on 3x5 cards and laminate them and take them in the shower with me. So I was never away from the power of the Word of God. I want to tell you, listen, if you are depressed, go see your medical doctor and do whatever he or she tells you to do, okay? I'm not opposed to that. If you are depressed, go find a great Christian counselor and allow them to peel back the layers of your pain. You need help. You need wisdom. There is no shame in that. But if you are depressed, never forget the power of your faith to deliver you from that deep, dark place. There is power in the Word of God. Okay. After losing the fifth baby, I couldn't get pregnant anymore. I stopped ovulating. At what, 33 years old, I was no longer ovulating, and I couldn't get pregnant anymore. And so Dr. Granger, being the wonderful, understanding man that he was, put me on high doses of fertility drugs to get me pregnant. And the months went by, and I wasn't getting pregnant. And it was the week between Christmas and New Year in 1987. Okay? Never forget it. And my boys were outside playing in the yard with the neighborhood kids, and I was folding blue washcloths. Never forget it as long as I live. Folding blue washcloths in front of the TV, watching a Christian TV show. And I don't know what your theology is, but this is truth. This is what happened to me. And a pastor and his wife were closing their TV show. And the pastor's wife said, "I just feel like I need to say something." She said, "I think that there's a pastor's wife listening today." Folding blue washcloths. Yeah, there are a lot of us out here. And she said, "You have suffered repeated miscarriages." Well, sister, you better believe I stopped folding blue washcloths. And I looked at the TV. And she said, "You're pregnant now." And I said, "I am." And she said, "Walk in faith, not in fear, because this one's going to stick." And 8.5 months later, I gave birth to Jordan Reed McLeod. And then because I'm selfish, I wanted another baby. And I talked Dr. Granger into putting me back on fertility drugs. And I was on fertility drugs for 7 months when he said, "Carol, I'm done. This is enough." He was a man of God. He said, "You need to go home and raise your sons for God. You need to be grateful for what God has given you." And I thought, you know what? You are right, Dr. Granger. Thank you. He said, "What we have put your body through over the last decade, you just need to raise your family now." And so I went home, and the next month I got pregnant. And I called him, and I said, "Dr. Granger, I'm pregnant." And he said, "Well, it's the residual effect of the fertility drugs." And I said, "No, it's not. It's a miracle." And he said, "I knew you were going to say that." And so her name is Joy. As you know, because that's what you name a little girl after three boys. You name her Joy. And also, I wanted to get to say it every day. And then 3.5 years later, I got the flu that lasted for months. And I kept telling Craig and my mom, "I am so tired. I am so tired. I need help. I need vitamin E or D or something." And I was pregnant. I didn't know I was pregnant. I was almost 5 months pregnant because I didn't get pregnant. And so I got pregnant, and her name is Joni Rebecca, named after both of our mothers. And let me tell you this, my 5 children on earth have made me happy. But my 5 babies in heaven, they've taught me to be a defiantly joyful Christian. The joy is not because of my circumstances, but it's because of my Savior. Psalm 51. Verses 10 through 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence." Key thought there. David, the psalmist, is saying, "I'm staying where you're staying, God. You're not getting rid of me. Wherever your presence is where I'm going, because I need the joy that's in your presence. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is so good. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Sisters, when you have joy in your life, you're going to change the world. It increases your testimony. There are some people in your life who've been waiting to be saved until you started expressing joy. They're waiting for you to be a joyful Christian, and they're going to come to Jesus. Your joy is going to pull them into the kingdom. Then transgressors will be converted to you after joy has been restored to me. Joy will revolutionize your witness. Your joy has the power to change the lives of others. Several years ago, I wanted to figure out why bad things happen to God's people. You know, like, what's the purpose of a fire in a believer's life? Why do men leave their wives, and why do babies get cancer, and why? Why does all that happen? And so I did a Bible study on figuring out the purpose of the fire, is what I called it, in a believer's life. Went to the Word of God, went searching for treasure, and a publisher agreed to publish a book on that topic, and we agreed to name it Refined, Finding Joy in the Midst of the Fire. So I had done my research, had written the book. I was a month away from turning it in to the publisher. It was due on December the 1st, 2014. And on November the 3rd, 2014, I was diagnosed with aggressive cancer. And I said, Lord, do you want me to rewrite the book? And he said to me, no, I want you to live the book. And I said, okay, I will live this book, Finding Joy in the Midst of the Fire. Now listen, I hate cancer. Never want to go through it again. I'm doing great, by the way. Had my six-month checkup in November. There's no cancer in my body. The doctor said to me, Carol, all the women who were diagnosed when you were with the same kind of cancer are no longer with us. He said, you are my victory story. You are my poster child. And I said to him, well, you know I am a woman of faith. He said, yeah, I did know that about you. So, as you know, I'm a Christmasaholic. And are you kidding me? Couldn't I have been diagnosed with cancer in March? No, it had to be over the holidays, you know? And so I spent all of November, all of December, all of January in operating rooms and oncologist office and getting horrible drugs in my body and getting parts of my body cut off. And just, it was just horrible. And I had joy. I had incredible joy. It was like nothing I'd ever experienced. And I just said to the Lord, Lord, I know there's only one reason why you would allow me. He didn't cause it. You got that? He didn't cause it. What do you think? There's cancer in heaven? And he says, no, cancer is not God's will. We live in a fallen world, and we get caught in the crossfire. And so I thought, well, Lord, there's only one reason that you could possibly allow me to walk through this cancer, and that's because there's a world out there who needs you. And my life would never intersect with their lives unless I was spending Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's in oncologist office, operating rooms, etc. So I just decided to have a blast. I just decided to spread the joy of the Lord everywhere I went. And it was the week between Christmas and New Year. And I didn't know it, but I was about to get really bad news that day. But I went into my oncologist office and I looked around as I always did. And I said, Lord, who do you want me to sit beside? And I felt like he was leading me to this particular woman. And, you know, women who have cancer, they all kind of look the same. No hair, a gray complexion, sunken eyes, a little bit catatonic. And so I went and sat beside her, and I said, hey, I'm Carol. And she told me her name. And I said, how are you doing? And she said, not very well. And I said, you're not, why not? And she looked at me like I was the stupidest person on the face of the planet. And she said, because I'm dying. And she said it just like that. And I said, well, you know what? None of us gets out of here alive. And I began to share with her the joy and the hope and the peace that I had found in Jesus Christ. Now, by this time, we're both ugly crying, okay? Neither of us had eyelashes to put mascara on, so there wasn't mascara going down our cheeks. But we were just crying together. I was holding her hands, and I knew that one of us was going to get called in shortly. And I said to her, listen, before you go in, can I pray for you? And then she started crying even harder. And she said to me, Carol, I've been battling cancer for 7 years, and you are the first person who's ever said, can I pray for you? Where are we? Where are we? We're so immersed in our own pain and in our own disappointment and our own discouragement that we forget there's a world out there who just wants a little bit of your joy, who just wants a little bit of your hope. Joy will strengthen your witness. You'll change people's lives because fruit feeds people. That's what fruit was meant to do. Proverbs 17:22 says that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. One day I was reading my Bible, and I came to Isaiah 53, verse 4. I'm almost done, just so y'all know. You've been such a great audience. I love it. I'm going to tie it together with a bow, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to bless you, and we're going to come back tomorrow. Isaiah 53, 4, I read it one day, and it took my breath away. It says this, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Now, this is a prophetic scripture talking about the coming Messiah. And so Isaiah the prophet is saying that when the Messiah comes, he's going to take away your sorrows. He's going to bear your pain. What? I thought Jesus came to forgive my sins. I thought Jesus came so that I could go to heaven. Yep, he did. And if that is all he came to do, that would have been enough. It would have been more than enough. But he also came to take away the things that cause you pain and sorrow. And just like he laid your sins at the cross and they're gone, they're washed in the blood of Calvary, never to be seen again. He's taken all those things that have caused you heartache and turmoil, and they're under the blood of Jesus as well. Now, this verse, honey, this verse changed my life. Nehemiah 8:10. We all know the joy of the Lord is our strength, don't we? We can all quote that one. But did you know what the first part of the verse says? Be not grieved or depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, when I was meditating on this verse one day, the Holy Spirit came to me and gave me revelational truth. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Carol, you do have an enemy, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And you know what, Carol? The devil doesn't care about your health, your marriage, your kids, your finances, or your destiny. The devil doesn't care about any of that stuff. What the devil wants is your joy. And the way he tries to get your joy is through your marriage, your kids, your health, your finances, and your destiny. Because the devil knows that if he can take your joy from you, he will turn you into a weak, whining, ineffective Christian. So what the devil goes after is your fruit. What the devil goes after is your joy. Listen, the devil can't take eternity from you. So what he tries to do is take abundant life away from you. And one of our keys to living really well, to living abundantly, is living in a place of joy. So what I often do, because, you know, I'll admit it, I still, the devil still knocks on my door and says, hello, it's depression. Hello, anybody home? Hello, sadness. Hello. I'll admit the devil still does that to me. But let me tell you what I do. I stand toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with the accuser of the brethren, and I say, one of us is going down, and it ain't going to be me. It ain't going to be me. You will not take my joy. You will never have my joy, because it's joy that makes me strong. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came so that you could enjoy life, so that you could have it till it overflows. The enemy knows that you're the one with all the power and with all the strength And the only way he can get to you is by taking your joy. So what I've really done tonight is I've given you a theology on joy. But if I had told you that at the beginning, you wouldn't have listened to me. So let me review with you, like a good teacher does, what we've learned tonight. The first word used to announce the birth of Jesus, his presence on planet Earth, was the word joy. And it should be the first word used to describe all of us as well. We learned that there's only one place to get joy, in his presence. That there's nowhere else you're going to find joy except with Jesus. We've learned that joy increases your testimony. That when joy is restored to us, that something happens in our world to sinners and transgressors. And finally, the last piece of theology I'm going to give you tonight comes from James chapter 1. I hope my water doesn't spill, but if it does, it'll just water those poinsettias and we'll be good. James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What? How can you consider it joy when you're going through a hard time? That seems so unthinkable, so weird, so strange, so schizophrenic. It seems so real, unrealistic. How can you have joy when you're going through a trial? Well, we can have joy because nothing can separate us from his presence, where there is always fullness of joy. Let me read to you what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My dad was a farmer. Again, I'm a little bit intimidated. And everything I know about farming, I learned from my dad. You're going to be so impressed with my agricultural knowledge tonight. From my dad, I learned that when you plant a corn seed in the ground, a corn stalk is going to grow in its place, not a potato. From my dad, I learned that when you place tomato seeds in the ground, you're going to get tomatoes, not sunflowers. And this is true in all of biology and anatomy, in all species. When two giraffes come together, they're going to produce a baby giraffe, not a baby porcupine, which the mama giraffe is very happy about. It's true in all plant kingdoms, in all animal kingdoms, except for one time. One time. Because the Bible says this in Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. So my friends, if you have led a circumstantially unhappy life, if you have lived a life of tragedy and emotional pain and disappointment, you are not left out of joy. You are not left out of joy. If you can fertilize the tears of your life with worship and the word, you'll have a bigger harvest of joy than those of us who have led happy lives. The Bible says it, and I believe it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy, if you got your Bible, circle that word, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, Jesus went through trials too. He's not expecting you to do anything that he himself didn't do when he was on planet Earth. And he went through persecution and disappointment. He went through rejection and emotional pain. But what did Jesus do? For the joy set before him, he endured it. He didn't like it. He despised the shame, but he did it for the joy. Now, let me ask you this. What was the joy that Jesus was looking at on the cross that day? What was he looking across the pages of history at? What kept Jesus looking at joy at the worst moment of his life? You. You were the joy that was set before Jesus. He named you joy. You are his joy. And he stayed on the cross for you because you're his joy and he is our joy. You know, what I haven't done tonight is given you a definition of the word joy, which I'm going to do right now, and I want to ask the worship team to come back up as I do it. I wanted a really good definition of the word joy for this particular teaching, and so I went on a search for it. I searched in concordances and Bible dictionaries and through every different translation I could find. And listen, I was an English major in college, and one thing I learned in Ms. Sullivan's third grade class was that you can't use the word in the definition of the word, right? Thank you. So if I say to you, define the word run, you can't say to me, well, run, it means to run. No, think of something better than that. Say move fast or something. You can't use the word in its own definition. And so everywhere I looked, every Bible dictionary, every concordance, every translation said joy means joy. No, stop it. You can do better than that. And so I dug a little bit deeper, and finally I found things that said joy means rejoicing. It means gladness. Okay. Oh, that's a little bit better, but I still didn't like it. Finally, in one of my grandfather's Bible dictionaries that was published in the 1930s, I found a definition that I liked a little bit better. And it said, the joy wrought by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, at least he's given the Holy Spirit some credit in this whole joy thing. But finally, I went into my basement and I got my grandfather's dictionaries out, and I find a Bible dictionary published in 1861. I had to open it so tenderly because the pages are fragile and yellowed with age. And as I opened it, I began to think of all the great men and women of God who'd opened this book before me and who had gone looking for the truths of the Bible. And this is the definition I found: joy. It's the atmosphere that surrounds the throne of God. Sisters, you get to experience the atmosphere of heaven while you're on planet Earth. And when you breathe it in, it makes you strong. It gives you power to face the disappointment of life. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward right now because we'd love to pray for you tonight. Listen, there is no shame. I'm the first one to raise my hand when I say that I have battled depression in my life. And so as the prayer team comes forward, I just have felt, let's all just go to an attitude of prayer for a minute. I have just felt for the past few weeks that this altar call tonight was going to be really special, that it was going to be really meaningful, and that it was going to really heal some wounded places in women's lives. And so first of all, if you have never accepted Jesus into your heart, we would love to pray for you tonight. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about going to a certain church. We're talking about asking Jesus to be a vital and living force inside of you. And if you've never done that, if you're 12 and you've never done it, if you're 87 and you've never done it, we'd love to pray for you tonight. So listen, this is the way I'm going to do it. Just turn to the person beside you, girl, teenager, young mom, empty nester, widow, greatest generation. Just turn to the person next to you and say, have you ever accepted Jesus in your heart? Just ask a simple question. And if you haven't, I'll walk forward with you tonight. I'll go forward with you tonight. You don't have to go by yourself. I got you, sister. We were a stranger 2 hours ago, but now we're sisters. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And now, So pause right there for a minute. Hold it. Get ready to come forward. If you have dealt with depression in your life, we'd love to pray for you. No shame. Depression's not a sin. It's a human condition that the Holy Spirit can help you overcome. Amen? Amen. So if depression has knocked at the door of your heart, like it has at the door of my heart, we'd love to pray for you tonight. And third, if you have battled infertility or someone you love battles infertility, we'd love to pray for you tonight. We'd love to pray for Jesus to open your womb. And I don't know why, but I just felt one more thing. Okay, we're just girls together, okay? Is it okay to be vulnerable? Listen, if you're waiting for a great man of God, if you're single and you've been waiting for a great man of God and you'd like us to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. So half the audience should probably stand up right there, right? So as we worship the Lord, I want to challenge you to come forward. And if you've got something you'd like us to pray for that I didn't say, that's okay. Come forward anyway. So worship team, take us into a song.